Hi friends. So as David said before, that we're just beginning a little mini-series on Advent. And so what I'd like to do is start it by referring to Joseph this morning, and then we have a combined kind of a more participatory, family-orientated service next Sunday, and then I'll pick up on Mary again the following Sunday, and then I'm also doing Christmas Day on Jesus himself. So that's where we're going in terms of the Sundays ahead. Yes. So if you have your Bibles, okay, please do not turn to Acts. For those who visit us here, we did Acts for 3 years and we finished it last Sunday. So if you could come with me to Matthew 1, okay, Matthew chapter 1. And I'd like to pick up on verse 18. So you might like to listen or follow, and it goes like this. It says here, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, and that is really meaning in an intimate sense, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, as they do, in a dream. And I don't know, I've had dreams, very, I would say, divinely inspired dreams. Anybody else in the room? You know, you sense a real God-given, vivid dream. And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And of course, this is the prophet Isaiah. And it's found in chapter 7 of Isaiah, for those who want to read it later. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. So the virgin is giving birth. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. I mean, I think there is a disciple, that's an apt description of a disciple. And he did what he was told. I think that's quite brilliant, actually. He just did what he was told. And took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her, again referring to intimacy, until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. So, friends, let's pray. So, our God, we come to you as teacher. We come around you. We come with ears that are open to hearing. We come with hearts open to receiving. And we come with bodies that want to be moving in light of and in tune with the music and the words that you drop into our hearts this morning. And so may it be, Lord, that we become people like Joseph who do as we are told as we leave here, all because of what you have shared with us, be it at nighttime or daytime. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and we all said, Amen. Okay, friends, you know me. I'm difficult, and I don't make it easy for you when you come to these times of teaching. And so I invariably like to ask a question. The reason why I ask questions, by the way, when I start is this, that when I was being trained as a public speaker, it was said to us, you know, if you don't get people's attention within the first 20 or 30 seconds, you've lost them for 20 to 25 minutes. Is that right? In other words, you have to kind of create a sense of urgency right from the get-go. If your intro's too long, well, you're a gone burger. You know? So here's my question, and it goes like this. Can you recall the first time that you basically consciously said to yourself, from this point onwards, I don't really care a toss what people think of me. In other words, I will listen to what people say, yes. I will take their advice and listen to their advice. But really, from this moment onwards, I will not orientate my life around what other people think of me. Can you recall the first time that you played that tune? Can you? And you know what comes next, so you might as well just do it. Tell the person next to you. Okay, guys, here we go. There's a bit of movement on that one. So most of you can recall a time, show of hands? Most of you can, yes, okay. I'll never forget the first time that this basically happened to me as a Christian. Because remember, I didn't come into a personal faith in Jesus Christ until my early 20s. So first time this happened to me as a Christian, and some of you may have heard this, at the time of my conversion, I heard a whisper. And so as I was submitting my life for the very first time to King Messiah Jesus, I heard a whisper. And the whisper in my spirit was that, Mick, one day I want you to be a speaker to many different people in many different places. In other words, that when we are converted, along with conversion comes a call on our lives. Something that God has put us on the planet to do. And so for me, it was to be a mouth. And so from that moment, this urge to be a mouth just welled up within me. And I couldn't wait to be this mouth. And I started to speak in various places. And then the eldership of this church that I was attending, they thought they'd better rein me in a little bit. And so they asked to have a meeting with me. And they sat me down. And they just basically, very kindly and gently, they said, Mick, and what do you think is the pathway for your life? What do you think that you'll end up doing? And I, in my glorious naivety, having come out of the hippie drug culture, you know, peace to everybody, I just, long hair and bedraggled beard and so on, I just said to these elders, I said, you know, I believe that God is going to use me to speak to many different groups around the world. And then I just shut up. And I absolutely meant it. And they looked at me like, who do you think you are? Do you know? And I thought, why are they giving me the evils? You know? And then one of them actually spoke up and he said, who the heck do you think you are? And I said, what do you mean? I mean, honestly, I was just full of naivety and innocence, and nothing much has changed. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, oh, do you now think you're the fourth member of the Trinity? Yeah, this is what an elder said. You know, I'm very careful who are elders ever since then. And this is what this elder said. And, you know, like, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then there's Mick. And he said it with sort of, you know, soul stare and without a hint of a smile. And in other words, charging me of arrogance and pride And I got really hurt. So I went back to the flat that I was staying in, and with tears in my eyes, you know, I did get hurt. And with tears in my eyes, and I fell to the floor, and I said to my God, I said, God, look, that was not a good experience. And then I went on to say, and God, from this moment onwards, I refused to be directed by the majority opinion of other people. Stuff it. And I said it with a bit of anger, but I said, I will not allow my life to be orientated by the majority opinion of other people. That's what I said. And you see, there's something about Joseph's story that echoes this. Because you see, Joseph, we're told, in verse 19, we said Joseph is righteous. Now, in Hebrew, that means tzaddik. Everybody say tzaddik. Tzaddik. Do you like it? Tzaddik. And what that means is that Joseph was the kind of person who learnt and studied and reflected upon the Jewish holy book, the Torah. In other words, Joseph was the holy man in town. And for Joseph, his reputation in the eyes of others really mattered. I mean, Joseph was the sort of guy that supported the synagogue, celebrated the holy days, followed the food laws. I mean, his whole life really was about being good and looking good in the eyes of other people. Are you getting this? And then, almost overnight, it came crashing down like a pack of cards. And his girl, Mary, she was found to be pregnant. And she was telling everybody, well, God did it. You know. And you know, if you put yourself in first century Nazareth, you kind of think that, you know, what would happen as a result? Here's this holy man Joseph, and his girl that he's engaged to suddenly gets pregnant, not through Joseph, and she's mouthing to everybody who will listen, well, God did it. Well, you know, can you imagine the gossip in a little town like Nazareth? I mean, in the locker rooms of Nazareth, in the corridors, in the cafeterias, on the streets, everybody would be going, no. Have you heard about Joseph? You know, holy Joseph. And he's got this girl, and now she's pregnant, and she's mouthing around that God did it. I mean, the gossip would be horrendous. Now, at this point, Joseph faces a test. Will Joseph be directed by what everybody else thinks? And you see, that's a test. That's a test for Joseph. And I reckon it's a test for us too. Will our lives be directed by what others think? You see, people, lock eyes. Come to moi. I tend to think, we underestimate the power of what other people think in terms of what we end up doing. In other words, I think we all in this room have a tendency to be people pleasers. I think one of the greatest factors in our decision making is what will other people think. Am I right or am I right? I mean, let's cut it down into manageable chunks. I mean, you know, for example, someone kind of, you know, should I buy and wear this bit of clothing? And it's a bit outrageous. And then what's the next thing? What will others think? Especially if I wear it on Sunday. Is that right? And you're laughing because you know it's right. Or another example could be, you know, should I dye my hair pink? You know, I mean, you know, maybe I should do something different with my hair. This is not one that I personally face. But should I do something different with my hair? And of course, the next thing that comes along as you're thinking about this is, what will other people think, especially on Sunday? And then it could be like, you know, should I go bush for a few years? In other words, chuck in my job, go random, do things a little bit spontaneously for a while. Or what will other people think? Or maybe the question is, you know, maybe I need to de-church for a while. Take time out from church. Give it a break. Or what will other people think? What will my parents think? What will other people think? Or maybe I should have a glass of wine at this party, but I know a lot of other people from church will be there. Well, what will they think? And we could go through the list. So, Joseph, for him, it is, should I pick up this girl and run with her? Oh, but what will other people think? And I think some of us here this morning, you're thinking, but Mick, what's the big deal? It's really important to listen to what other people think. Yes. Yes, it is. It's really important to be open to the advice of other people. Yes. But I'm talking about something quite different. I'm talking about where we orientate our lives around what other people think. You see, my hypothesis this morning is this, that many of you here, I'm speaking personally now, many of you here were brought up in Christian families. And it seems to me, now look, when people are brought up in Christian families and nurtured really from a little one, like little Lucy, into a Christian environment, there are many wonderful, positive things associated with that. Yes? But there's a shadow side. A shadow side. And the shadow side is that we end up often with a bias towards people pleasing and a preoccupation with what other people think will think of us. I mean, take for example a little Johnny and a little Jill. And they're brought up in a Christian family, and as I say, a lot of wonderful things are associated with that. But there's a shadow side. So they're raised, and dear mum, she comes to Johnny or Jill and she says, "Now go to Sunday school and be a good boy or a good girl." Do you know what I mean? And so Johnny or Jill, and I'll just pick Johnny. Johnny goes to Sunday school, and Johnny, what's being played in his mind, the mental traffic, his own little thoughts, is I've got to be a good boy this morning at Sunday school. Because if I'm a good boy, the teacher will be happy. And then I've also got to make the other kids happy. So I'll say the right things, and I'll do the right things, and I'll pray the right prayers so that everybody can be happy. And this is what often happens with people that are raised up in Christian families. And they take it upon themselves, this incredible burden, to make everybody happy and not to displease other people. And so they orientate their whole lives around what other people think. And their bias, as I said before, is to people please. Am I on the money this morning or not? Just have a wee word to the person next to you. What do you think on this? Go to it. Thank you.
kata.
Okay, here we go. Now, I don't know if you are that person this morning. But you know, sometimes I've got to be honest here this morning. And it's said in love. And it's said with a kind heart. It's not said harshly. But you know, sometimes I meet these Christians that have been brought up in Christian homes. And look, I get envious. Because there's a lot of good that goes with that. But there's all this, I also see the shadow side. And sometimes I just want to grab Christians by the shirt, you know, by the collar, you know, who've been brought up in Christian homes. I just want to grab them. And I just want to, have I done that with some of you? And I just want to shake them. And I want to say to them, where are you? You know? I mean, where are you? What do you think? Have you made the shift from reputation, what other people think of me, to identity, what I think and what God thinks? And I just want to sometimes grab Christians who have been brought up in Christian homes and knock on their skin bag. Knock, knock, knock. And go, are you there? Where are you? You do seem a little vacant. Is anybody home? Because sometimes with Christians who've been brought up in the Christian environment, it's like they walk around, you know, forever trying to please others and overly concerned with what other people think of themselves. And I just want to say, where are you? And if it's not what other people think, it's what you think and what God thinks. A shift from reputation to identity. And this is where Joseph landed. Because what did Joseph get to? He thought, toss it, stuff it. I don't care a rip what other people think. I'm going to grab this lady for all she's worth. And let's just see what happens. So he took this shift from reputation, what other people think, to identity, what he thought and what God thought. So he broke the people-pleasing pattern in his own life. And some of you, my dear friends, need to break with what other people think. You're all bound up. Yes, listen to what other people think. Be open to what other people think. But to be bound by what other people think, what the heck is that? It will rob you of you. So I think as we come to the end of the year, why don't you break with what other people think? And why don't you make a new pact? Beginning 2:15, I'll be like Joseph. No matter what other people say, and I'll dye my hair pink. Do you get what I'm saying? And I'll do even what seems crazy in the eyes of other people. And you know what the story of Christmas is about? And with this I'll finish. Do you know what it's about? There is Joseph, there is Mary, and there is Jesus, and they're in a manger. And then they walk out the front door of the manger, and they change the world. And all three lost their reputation. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. All three lost their reputation. And all three gained a new identity. And they became world changers. I just ask, as you go out of your front door, how would it be if instead of going out overly preoccupied with what other people think, you walked out your front door gaining a new identity? What do I think and what does God think? And you show me that person, I'll show you a person who has the potential and the freedom and the courage to be a world changer. Amen. So, we're now going to do communion, okay? Yeah. While I get set up, pray on this with the person next to you. If you don't feel like praying, look at the ceiling. Okay, go to it. Just pray. Okay, friends. If you're a person who's had to face this, you know, in a small way or a big way, and you got to that place of, it's what I think and what God thinks, it's not what everybody else thinks, and you've faced this one down, you've faced this tiger down, I need you to come up and help me with communion. Could you come up the front? I need about 6 or 7, if you face this one. I mean, I've faced it. If you face this one, come up the front. Great. So we've got some people here who faced this one down, which I think is awesome. Thank you, guys. Yeah, thanks. There's just a little passage I want to read, and it goes like this. Now, this concerns Lazarus. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb where Lazarus had been buried. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man Lazarus, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." And the dead man, he came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." There are some of us here who have been touched by Jesus, but we still have grave clothes wrapped around us. We are still imprisoned by stuff wrapped around us, what other people think. And it's time, like Lazarus, to let that go, that you might be free. I want Lucy to grow up to be who she's meant to be, not what others think she needs to be. And I want you to. May the prison or the, you know, the things that bound us, the cloth, drop off us, that we may be free. Let's pray. So God, as we come to your table, and there's nothing else on this table, but just what you want on this table. And it's the elements that represent for us how Jesus died and rose again. And there are just some of us here who need to again go through that cycle of dropping off things, shedding things, that we may rise again. Help us to be a gloriously liberated, free people and a free church. As we take this bread and the cup, may your death become our death, and may your life become our life. And if there ever was someone who walked the planet with a beautiful identity and free in it, it was you, Lord. Help us to walk as you walk. In your wonderful name, amen. Okay, so if you'd like to take a plate and a tray with you, and we'll go from there. Thanks for coming up. Thank you, Di. Yeah. Thank you, Pauline. Bless you. And Mike, yeah. Could I have someone else, please? Yeah. Someone else to come up the front? Yeah. Thanks, Justin, yeah. Thanks, mate. Bless you. I wonder if Dave, you could come up and just play something quietly. That'd be great.
Thank you. Thanks.
Let's join in that song. Just
God high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee.
Just the women.
May just pray with someone. There's an issue with salivary glands, and I believe you know who you are. Thank you.
So, Dawn, for the sake of our visitors here, she has words of knowledge for those who are ill. And if you have that issue around salivary glands and you want to be prayed for, come and see Dawn up the front here and she'll pray for you. So, friends, let us be sent from this place into the world. And God, we do indeed exalt you. We want to be like Joseph, who in a sense made that break from what other people think. He stood his ground and he said to you, "Oh Father, may my life now be orientated around what you think." And in his own breath he said, "And this is where I stand and this is what I think." And we thank you for his life. We are beneficiaries of that life, of Mary's life, and more importantly, of you, O Lord. We do exalt you. Hallelujah. May we now walk as Joseph walked, free, with the cloth cloth of death, the things that hold us bound and back, will be let go, that we might come into your freedom. So I pray this for you, dear people, each and every one of you, as you leave now this service. Have courage. Have courage. Have courage. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.